There should be a bunch in the back. Everybody has a handout? Man, we got that is a big crowd. I always print 20 handouts. Yeah. Well, it's good because today we're talking about an interesting subject. Everybody's always interested in the end times. It's all spooky. The Antichrist, he's on the horizon. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the earth? You know, all that kind of stuff. We're going to talk about that today. So you picked a good day to be here if you're interested in that. Okay, like Steve said, we're going through the Bible. Every week we do the next book. We started in Genesis a year and a half ago. We've started in the New Testament, I guess around Christmas time, and now we're up to 2 Thessalonians, which we are right in the middle. Actually, we're ending Paul's letters to the churches, because the way it lays out, you know, we had the Gospels when the New Testament starts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we have the writings of Paul. And then we have Peter and John that kind of wrap the book up. So we're in 2 Thessalonians. It's the last of the church letters, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Now, the last time we met, 2 weeks ago, we did 1 Thessalonians. Does anyone remember anything about 1 Thessalonians?
This is testing
my teaching skills.
Chapter 4, verse 13, which is your key verse.
Yes, it was. What is that?
I'll tell you that.
That's all right. who wrote it? Paul wrote it. He wrote it to the Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica.
Didn't you say it was the way that a Christian should be?
Yes, yeah. That's what I was looking for. 1 Thessalonians, and I mentioned this last week, you know, whenever someone gets saved, whenever they come to know Christ as their Savior, the Gospels are good books that really teach, you know, who Jesus is and how you get saved and things like that. 1 Thessalonians is the church that did it right. Once they came to Christ as new believers, they did it right. They followed the teachings of Paul, what God says they should do. They were the model Christian church. And so that was kind of the theme of 1 Thessalonians. Now, also, they were Paul had introduced them to the teaching about the rapture that's coming for the Christians, which is the redemption when Christ comes back. The Bible teaches that Christ is going to come back and redeem your body. When you get saved, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when you get saved, not all of you got saved. Your soul did. You're in Christ. We still have these old fleshy bodies. Some of us are in better shape than others.
Like him.
Yeah. But at the time of the rapture, our bodies also get glorified along with our glorified soul, and we go to be with Jesus. We call that the rapture, is the day when Christ comes back for his believers and takes us out of here. Well, the first Thessalonians, Paul introduces that teaching a little more, and he kind of straightens them out on some doctrine. So 1 Thessalonians was mostly about the rapture. Okay. 2 Thessalonians is a little darker. Has anyone read 2 Thessalonians? It's about the coming man of sin, the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a little darker. It's a short book. It's a small book with a big message. Dale, you got a question?
No.
Okay, I thought I saw your hand. So, that's 2 Thessalonians. Now, here's how it kind of works for us. The church in Thessalonica... Okay, let me... Well, I'm going to get lost so I don't kind of stick to my plan here. Okay, how it works for us... The church at Thessalonica, you know, here's our trusty map here. Thessalonica is here. It's in Greece. It's still a city today. It's a big city in Greece. Paul, you know, had left. I'm doing review here. Paul had left. This is my Paul guy. Paul had left his home church in Antioch and traveled through Asia, Turkey. He traveled through Turkey. And he eventually... All right, how many mission trips did Paul go on?
Three
times he set out from Antioch and did these trips. On his second trip, he actually crosses into Greece, which is Europe. So now the gospel is in Europe for the first time, and most of us are Europeans, so that's significant. Well, he ends up in Thessalonica, and he starts a church, the good church, and he's only there for a few weeks, and he gets run out of town like he normally does. And now he's down in Corinth. And the church at Thessalonica experienced persecution from day one. As soon as they became believers, they started suffering trials and tribulations. The Jews were rising up against them. And it's a lot like us, because everyone in here, we all battle battles daily. Mm-hmm. We battle our health. We have family members that are difficult to reach, unruly, whatever. We battle loneliness. Some of us still have some sin that we're trying to get rid of, that we're battling. I mean, we have so many battles in our lives. Coworkers, jobs, I mean, just on and on. And the Thessalonican church was like that as well. So the letter that Paul writes to the Second Thessalonians is very much pointed at people that are battling the tribulations in life. You taking a picture? Let me do my Billy Graham pose. He's always hollering. I didn't even mess my hair up. But anyway, the book to the Second Thessalonians is to people who are battling things in their life, and he's encouraging them to not be weary in the battle because of several things that we'll talk about. But he's trying to encourage these new Christians, don't give up. Things are going to be awesome. Things that are going on mean something. And he actually gives us instructions on how to get through and how to endure. So that's kind of the intro. That's what 2 Thessalonians is about. Looking at your handout here, it's the book of patience, because he is really encouraging these people that are going through stuff to be patient. And just like us, we all need patience. You know, road rage, all the things that... I'm terrible at road rage. I mean, if I wasn't saved, I'd be in jail by now, because... I mean, I've even got out of my car before, and I'm not a big guy. I'm ready to take someone on when I'm mad.
He's in a lot of traffic every day.
But anyway, so Jim needs patience, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that needs patience. This book is about how to get patience, how God wants you to get patience in your life so you can endure these battles that we're all going through. Where's that at? James 1:3. It's in James 1:3. Truly, and we'll get there. All right, so it's the book of patience. It was written around 51 AD. The Thessalonians are some of the earlier books that were written in the New Testament. You know, our New Testament was not written in order that we have it. You know, Matthew was not the first book written. Galatians and Thessalonians were probably the first books written, and then Matthew was written a few years after 2 Thessalonians, but we've covered that before. Paul wrote it. It's a short book, 3 chapters, 47 verses. Man, I tell you, this book is loaded. I really struggled this week. It's 9:25. I've got roughly 45 minutes, and this is like a 6-hour book, but we'll be brief. All right, it was written by Paul around 51 AD. The 50,000-foot summary, this is kind of what I said, point B in your handout. 2 Thessalonians is really the instructions on how we're to persevere and have victory amidst the daily battles. And it encourages us to stand fast and live responsibly until he comes.
Stand fast is on the defensive.
On the defensive. Yes, because we are, and that's the position we're in. Key verse, 4:13.
It's 3:13.
What?
It's 3:13.
Not my version.
There's no 4.
Yeah. That's a typo. My editor missed that. Yeah, I'm using the Message. But I'm glad you pointed that out. All right, so we have a typo on the handout, which I'm sure is not the first one. But,
Sherry, you're in trouble.
Yeah. It's, the key verse is 3:13. Let me flip over. I'm going to make sure that's even right. Yeah.
It is. We checked. But in 1 Thessalonians, Steve saw that your key verse was 4:13.
Oh, I must have done a paste.
So, yeah.
Yeah, I like... I do a lot of that.
So
give me a pass. So it's 4:13. As Paul is wrapping up, he's telling them, hey, man, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing what's right, is what he's telling these folks. All right, then I did the point D there, just a quick definition of patience, just so we're all on the same page. Patience. Suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, suffering things. Yes, Dale?
You see, James 1:3, Romans 5:3, tribulation worketh patience.
There you go. What version are you guys using? that's right. But James 1:3 is, we'll get there in a second. Yeah. That's good. Keep me honest. All right. Patience is going through life's battles with a calm, unruffled temper, enduring without murmuring or fretfulness, being calm, taking offenses. Point number three, taking offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. See, that's where my road rage is not good, because that's not what I'm doing. So that's what patience is. So patience, Paul's encouraging these people to go through these persecutions that you're going through calmly. Don't blow your testimony. Don't try to get revenge. Don't be angry. God's going to take care of it.
Now, Steve was talking about the devil, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's trying to devour, is our testimony.
Yeah, because if he can take you down, he can take down don't know how many.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
That's good,
sir. Yeah, you're exactly right. All right, point number E, the history and culture of the church at Thessalonica. That is a cut and paste from 1 Thessalonians, so I'm not really going to go through it. But, you know, like I said, first, the city of Thessalonica was a very large city, Roman city, mostly Gentiles, but there were some very aggressive Jews in there that were giving them a hard time. Very pagan city. And like I said, as soon as Paul started opened up a church there for business, they started persecuting him. All right, so the next page on the handout, I gave you a little map. That's the same map from last week. That shows kind of what Thessalonica is. And remember, Paul's down in Corinth writing this letter, which is in South Greece. That's where Paul's hanging out. He wrote, okay, I'm looking at your handout here on point number two. He, you know, like I said, he wrote 1 Thessalonians just to encourage them, to check on their progress, and to kind of straighten them out on the teaching about the rapture, when our bodies will be glorified with Christ. What happened was, and he sent that letter, while Paul's in Corinth, while Paul is in Corinth, he writes 1 Thessalonians, and it makes it. Well, Paul gets word again that they're still having some issues with a couple things. One of them is the persecutions. They're still heavily persecuted. And the second thing is, there seems to be some letters circulating the church of Thessalonica that say they're from Paul, but they're not. And they're teaching false teaching about the second coming of Christ. They're actually teaching that the rapture has already came, and that the church in Thessalonica is actually going through, we call it the tribulation, which I got a picture I'm going to show on all that in a second. But so anyway, they're messed up on some doctrine. The church at Thessalonica is kind of messed up on some end times doctrine. So that's why... Yes, Dave?
Question.
Bring it.
So how did they even know about the rapture? I mean,
Paul had told them. See, he spent several months with them. And that's another thing that's amazing, because Paul spent several months discipling the Thessalonica church, and he got into some pretty advanced doctrine. You know, the rapture, the coming rapture, the day, the second coming of the Lord, the tribulation, a lot of these things they got into. So he taught them. So it's kind of impressive that they got that far.
Where is Berea?
Berea is a little bit south of Thessalonica. It's right here. That's actually where.
Right.
Well, he was in Athens last week, but yeah. Yeah, Paul's just he's making his way through southern Europe here.
The reason I asked that question is because what is said by the Bereans?
They're noble. They search the scriptures daily. Whether they be so, yeah. That is a good point. I mean, everything I teach you guys, you need to double check. You never know what version I'm using. Yeah, so where was I at? All right, so he wrote 2 Thessalonians just a month or two after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. He got word that they're still messed up on some end time things. So he writes 2 Thessalonians, and he gives them more detail about the second coming of Jesus when he comes back.
So Christ tell him about the second coming, or
Paul, Jesus discipled Paul, which is kind of cool.
Yeah,
and so Paul had revelation of all these things that he's able to share with us
before John was shown on the Isle of Patmos.
Correct, because Isle of Patmos was around 90 A.D. This is 40 years earlier.
Basically,
he knew all about it. Yeah, and that's a good point. That's a very good point, because I've got a thing. Let me see if I don't want to get to it too early. Yes, but he did. Paul knew about everything that's going to go down.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, he did. He absolutely knew, and he uses the same key words. Actually, remember. Last week when I told you guys about how a computer works, you know, and how a file is busted up on a disk drive all over, the teachings of these end times things that we're going to get into are the same way. And Paul taught a lot of those nuggets. Like the defining chapter on the rapture is actually Paul's. In Revelation, the rapture is only mentioned just a few verses, but it's a deep dive in 1 Thessalonians and also in Corinthians, which Paul wrote. So Paul knew exactly what was going to happen. And the way he talks about our bodies, the corruptible, we are sown in corruption. You know, we pass away and then we come back incorruptible with Christ. That's the terminology Paul used, because he knew exactly what our future is. All right, so he wrote. I'm on point number 4 on page 2. Why did he write 2 Thessalonians? He wrote it to encourage them. They're being persecuted. He wrote it, point B, to address false teaching and the rumors that were going around about the second coming. And he wanted to clarify the prophetic events. And point C, to rebuke some of the lazy believers. Man, this book is so timely. I mean, if you did a Google search for end times or what's going to happen in the end time, I'd be afraid to even do it because of the goofiness that you're going to get back. Because there is all kinds of false teaching. There is so much false teaching that it's really hard to wade through the truth. The devil's done a good job of counterfeiting and confusing the issues with the second coming and the rapture and what's going to happen and who's the Antichrist and, you know, what role does the, you know, churches play and all this and that. So it's so refreshing to have the Bible to really study these things out, and it gives us a clear vision of what's going to happen, because it's not, he doesn't try to hide it from us. It's very clear. So anyway, that's why he wrote 2 Thessalonians, for those three reasons. And like that third reason that I had put, it's kind of interesting. Let me see. Basically, in chapter 3, he talks about people in Thessalonica that are so sure that the Lord is getting ready to come back that they just quit working. and they're just hanging out, waiting on the Lord to come back. Yeah, and then you guys probably weren't around in 1988 whenever this guy had a 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1988. Does anyone remember? Do you remember that book?
Yes, I remember that. I think everyone
that was huge. I mean, it was on the news. I mean, that guy must have made millions because he had Christians scared to death. They, you know, there were Christians going out racking up their credit cards because they didn't think they would be they would have to pay it back. That shows the mindset that, that we're in today. But anyway, so of course he didn't come, or if he did, we're all in trouble. But that's the kind of stuff that we hear all the time. I mean, we are all the time hearing about Jesus is coming, Jesus is the second coming's around the corner, and which are all true, but not for the reasons they're saying. So anyway, I'll let that go. So on the next page, page 3, this is the... this is also copied out of last week, and this is comparing 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And the two key teachings, that 1 Thessalonians is really teaching about the rapture of the church. And the word rapture is not in the Bible. I think we all know that. That's a term that we've kind of adopted based on the Greek root of the word of being caught up. But the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that's what we call the rapture. So 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. 2 Thessalonians concentrates on the day of the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a second. But first, I wanted to knock out a few candy bar bonus questions. And Steve already kind of covered them, so if you got good memory, you'll get some candy bars out of it.
Huh? I got one now.
You do?
I didn't want to first question.
All right, how many books are in the Bible?
56.
All right. I heard, here you go, Mina. Kevin, I think 1, 2, 3. I'll get you guys. I got a lot of candy bars. There you go. You guys all have one. All right, here's the deal. Now, next question. There's 66 books in our Bible. We know that. How many are in the Old Testament? 39. Okay, you guys all have them. 39 in the Old Testament. There's 27 in the New. 27 books in the New Testament. All right, getting a little harder. How many books in our New Testament, of the 27 in the New Testament, how many did Paul write?
13.
Yes, 13.
14. Sorry, Sherry. What? Sorry. Here you go.
Sherry will have one.
Paul wrote 14 books. And the reason Sherry said 13. Well, I want to pick on her.
13 minus Revelations because he wrote that.
Well, Hebrews is one that a lot of people are on the fence about. Hebrews. I think Paul wrote Hebrews.
I think it was written by multiple people because it's really written different kinds of ways.
Different language, different kind of flow. I mean, I can see arguments both sides. That'll be some of the questions. We all need to have a whole list of questions that we can ask people when we get to heaven. She's like, I want to talk to Mephibosheth. You know, that's one of the guys I want to talk to.
Yeah. The farmer?
No, the lame guy from Samuel.
I thought the one with the farmer jeans. The one.
Oh, Amos. Yeah, definitely. I'll talk to Amos, too.
Yeah,
that's true. But still, it'd be fun to talk to him. Yeah, I'll hang out with Amos. We'll tend sheep together. Okay, so Paul wrote 14 books of the Bible, of the New Testament. How many churches did he write to?
Seven.
Chuck, you the man. Paul wrote...
Wow.
All right, Chuck. Well, you're the candy bar man. Yeah, Paul wrote to seven churches, and then he wrote to several people, which is Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And we'll get into those over the next few weeks. The general epistles are what those are called. So, today closes out the seventh church, because now we've got seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So these are the seven churches.
What is the number?
Yeah, what's seven mean in the Bible?
Number of perfection.
Yeah, sure. Sherry?
Or finally, yeah.
Sherry gets candy bar. Yeah.
She wants truffles.
Truffles. Yeah, she can make truffles real good. Seven's a number of completion, perfection. That's God's number. You know, it's, he does things by seven. So there are seven churches. There's also another set of seven churches. Does anyone know where those are? In Revelation, Jesus.
They're in the sky.
Oh.
In Patmos.
Yeah, he addresses seven churches.
The
candlesticks. Yeah, exactly. And that's what's next. So, okay, before we get into the cast of characters, well, actually, let's get into the cast of characters just real quick. All right, page four. These are the primary things, people groups that are mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. First, the A-team. The missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Which Paul always traveled in groups. We know that. Just like we should. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We all should be together in groups doing the Lord's work. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is a big player in the book. And number three, there he is. The man of sin.
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. Which Antichrist is a word that John uses. Paul calls him other things. And actually, he has many names in the Bible. Too many to list. I just listed a few. The Son of Perdition is what he's called out in this book. Perdition. Have you guys... Well, you've probably heard of that. Son of Perdition. Jesus called Judas the Son of Perdition also. He's called the Wicked One. The man of sin, and this is the paragraph there, the man of sin is the person that God is going to allow to deceive many and gain much authority on the earth. I put the Judas goat, because I'm going to talk about that in a second. I didn't want to forget to talk about that. The Antichrist is a very religious, military genius, master politician. He gains his power by bringing peace to the world, particularly between the Catholics, Muslims, and Jews. And halfway into his ministry, he'll persecute the Jews like no one before. And then when Jesus returns to the earth, which is called the Day of the Lord, Jesus will defeat the Antichrist and his armies at the Battle of Armageddon. Those are things that we've heard. Now, how does Jim know these things? Well, here's how Jim knows. In your handout, on the back page, or toward the back, not the chart. Actually, I don't even have it. I gave you guys a list of the 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. And this is what is so cool about the Word of God. All those stories in the Old Testament, all those stories that we went through, Genesis, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all that stuff through the minor prophets, there were 18 men that God really gave us detail on, that each one of these guys has, they're like types. They foreshadow this coming man of sin. And they all had a lot of the same, they did a lot of the same things. They were the same way. They thought the same way. And when we put all of them together, we get a good composite of this is what this guy is going to look like. And we're not going to go through the whole handout, but this is the list of the guys and where they're at in your Old Testament. And what I did, you know, like years ago when I was, because this is interesting, this is, when I was a young Christian, this stuff was really cool. I went through and I studied all these guys. And there are passages in like Job 40 and 41 and Ezekiel 14 that give us a lot of detail about the mindset of these guys. So I started making like character qualities of what the Antichrist is going to be like. You know, he's going to be a big guy, tall guy, charismatic, not really have desire for women, peacemaker, half Assyrian, half Jew. And, you know, all these things about him that all these guys had. That will be, that's who I'm looking for. That's the man of sin that's coming. So anyway, it's kind of an interesting little chart. Don't have time to go through a lot of it, but if you guys are interested in this kind of stuff, I've got more material than just this, but I just kind of want to give you an introduction to the 18 types of the Antichrist. And that's how we know what he's going to do, how he's going to act, how he's going to smell, all that kind of stuff. The head wound, the eye wound. It's a very cool study. Even after the Bible, like when you look at like Kaiser Wilhelm and Adolf Hitler and Napoleon, they had the same character qualities. They had the same wounds: the limp right arms, the bad right eye. Anyway, it goes on and on. It's a really fun study.
Jews.
Hated, all of them hate the Jews. That goes without saying. So, number three, the man of sin. That's another guy in this book. That's pretty much all of chapter two. Number four is the brethren, the church itself. And number five are those busybodies I talked about. The people that were so convinced that Jesus is coming any minute that they quit their jobs. And we're just basically meddlers, probably hanging out at the church, just getting into trouble, talking about people, not doing the Lord's work. And Paul kind of addresses them in chapter 3. So, that's that. Now, before we go any further, I did, in your handout, let's see if I can wake this up. My TV went off. In the back of your handout, I did a chart of the end times. This chart. In the back of your handout, what I did, I took a lot of teaching that's been around for 2,000 years. I mean, this stuff is not new. Actually, a lot of the books I read are from the 1800s. The Coming Prince. I mean, there's a lot of good books that have been written over the years. I took all that information and kind of boiled it down into a timeline of what Paul's trying to get across in 2 Thessalonians. So, the first thing I want to point out, you know, the cross, here's Jesus, you know, when Jesus was crucified here. There were seven periods of church history that we went through to get to where we are today. You guys have probably heard people, pastors say, we're in the Laodicean church age. I mean, we've probably all heard that. This is what they're talking about. This is those seven churches in Revelation actually stand for seven periods of history. And the things that, like Kevin said, with the candlesticks and the red ones and all the stuff they did, line up with the things they went through in history. So that's how we can kind of line them up. So basically, we've got these seven periods of church history. I gave you guys a little bit of a description of what that period went through. And I put the old red star, you are here. We are right before the action. We are, and I mean, Steve talks about this all the time, we are so blessed. We have a front row seat to what's getting ready to happen. I hope it happens in my lifetime. You know, I don't know for sure, but I just hope it does, because I want to see what it's like. But anyway, so here's what happens. Here's what we're looking for. The second coming of Jesus, and we covered this last time too, is in two phases. Does anyone remember our discussion in 1 Thessalonians?
The rapture.
Rapture's first.
And that'll come subtly or whatever.
Yes.
And it'll be where the whole world sees.
Yes. It's the same as his first coming. The first time Jesus came, he came privately to his family, born in the manger and things like that. And then he came publicly to the world. When he comes again, he's going to come first privately to the family, to those that know Christ. So the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, where the dead in Christ are risen first, and then immediately after, those that are alive and remain will meet him in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians covers.
We saw about the two witnesses and...
Yes, exactly. All right, now once we are up, and we all, what is in us that are saved that is keeping Satan from having total rule and control in this earth? The Holy Spirit, yes. So when all of us Christians are gone, it will literally be hell on earth, because there will be nothing here to stop it. All right, now follow me here. We're going to call this upstairs, because this is in heaven. So we go up and meet Jesus. And while we're upstairs with Jesus, and I'll talk about what we're doing in a second. Downstairs on the earth is when hell on earth breaks out, and that's basically the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is very simple to bust up, and of course we'll get into it when we get there. But when Jesus came the first time, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that give us a composite of what Jesus did. For His second coming, we have the book of Revelation can be broke down into also four accounts of what goes on here. So Revelation is not confusing if you know your boundaries of the four accounts. So He'll talk about the first account, chapters 5 through 8, and then the second account is chapters 9 through 10. It's the same time period over and over, four times, where He's describing, you know, the seals, the trumpets, the players, the witnesses, the personages that come out, the two witnesses. All that stuff goes on during these four accounts. And then during that is the rise of the man of sin, this guy here. I just picked a little Arab guy. That's just random Arab guy. That's not a real guy, but anyway, during these four accounts of Revelation, and this is what Thessalonians talks about, is this man of sin will come to power, deceiving many, persecuting the Jews like none other. And there will be a time, but then he'll go into the temple and he'll fulfill the stuff that Daniel talks about. Be fully controlled by Satan. And just when it looks like Satan finally is going to destroy the Jews, because they're hiding out in the city of Petra, Jesus comes back. Okay, and then Jesus defeats him at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, while that's going on earth, the hell on earth, which we call the tribulation period, upstairs, where we are, when we go up and meet the Lord, we go straight to the judgment seat of Christ, which isn't really a judgment, it's more of a reward ceremony. And I listed the five crowns that the Bible... What?
Reward or not.
Rewards or not, yeah. Your life here on earth, our life, my life, we are putting bank up there. We are earning our crowns, is what the Bible calls it. This is a whole study of itself, we don't have time to get into.
Sorry about that.
Oh,
I just learned that my dad's in the hospital. He's got thrown up blood. I guess he's got really bad ulcers.
Oh, no.
He's in the ER, so keep him in our prayers.
Is it around here somewhere?
He's up north, North Kansas City.
Okay. Well, that's bad. I hate to hear that. When we get taken up in the rapture, we go straight to the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where the reward ceremony is, and whether or not we earned a crown. And he's telling the people in Thessalonica that, because sometimes we lose sight of what we're doing down here, and that we really are working for rewards. And that's when we get those. Now, once we're rewarded and cleansed, then we go to the... you guys have heard of the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding feast. The church actually marries Christ up here. That's the second big thing that goes on upstairs. And once we're all together with Christ, we actually join in on the festivities. We come with Him when He comes back. And at the Battle of Armageddon, once we defeat, the Lord defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, we usher into the millennium, and then go to the new heaven and new earth. Revelation, the book of Revelation ends up with the tree, just like we did in Genesis, so it's kind of come full circle. We're at the tree of life, eating the fruit, living forever. So, that's kind of in a nutshell, a very small nutshell of the end time things. Now, I did want to point out another chart. This is one that I had done, I passed out back when we did Isaiah. Here's the reason. I was pointing out the fact that most of our Old Testament, you know, Isaiah all the way through all those minor prophets, all of those guys seen, they all seen different end time events. None of them seen the church. That was a mystery given to Paul that Jesus told him all about. But a lot of them seen Israel becoming a nation. A lot of them seen the Antichrist. A lot of them seen the 7-year tribulation, the hell on earth. They pretty much all seen the second coming and the millennium. And they all use the same terminology, like that day, the day of the Lord. So anytime you see these key words, that's what that means. And so in 2 Thessalonians, Paul also uses the same key words that these guys used. So many people seen what was going to happen. Paul was kind of unique that he actually really seen the order. These guys didn't. It's kind of fractured, all these minor prophets. So that all makes sense.
It's like that hard drive or whatever.
You know, that's a good point, Kevin. That's exactly like the hard drive. Isaiah seen some things that Jeremiah did or did not. I mean, they all seen different things. But when you study them all out, like we've tried to do in here, you get the whole file, which is that. The order that it's going to go down. So, any questions on any of that? That's a huge, it gets kind of deep, but that's what we're looking for. We are here. I really believe, based on some of the wording in 2 Thessalonians, that we, the church, will see and know who the Antichrist is before we get taken up. I really hope so, anyway. There's several guys that I follow that I'm pretty confident might be the guy, but I don't know. No, it's not an American. I mean, it's clearly going to be an Assyrian Jew. It's not an American. Whenever people say it was Brock, and it's like, they don't know the Bible. All right, so let's go through a quick outline. I wanted to kind of get to the wrap-up, where it applies to us. I didn't know how much time we'd spend on that, but it's a cool little chart. All right, so on page 5. Of the handout. Can someone read? Let's go to the book. Let's get into it here. Can someone read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, real quick? I got to get a drink.
What verses?
1 through 4.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure.
Yes, thanks. Yeah, so he starts out telling them, I know you guys are suffering, just like we are all suffering. We're all battling things in our life. You know, jobs, loneliness, health, all the sin, all the things I mentioned. He's thanking God for them. He's telling them that they're an inspiration to other people because they're persevering. They do have this patience. And their faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So he's trying to encourage them that, yes, I know you're tired. We all, you know, sometimes when we're going through stuff, and Sherry's not here, but man, we've had just a rough couple weeks. And sometimes it's easy to get, wow, you know, why God is all this happening? Remember Habakkuk, the Old Testament guy we talked about. You know, he was to the point where he was under persecution, and he Israel was under persecution, and he's like, God, where are you in all this? You know, I'm going through this. Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you stepping in? And we all get that way. Like, man, God, why aren't you helping me out here? You know, throw me a bone. Too many problems at once. And that's what Paul is recognizing, that these guys are going through a lot, and it's present tense that they're still going through tribulation. But even amongst that, they're patiently enduring and being an inspiration to other people. And he kind of gives them three little things. He really praises them. In response to their immediate need, he's encouraging them. He's praising them. He's reminding them of the promise that God is in control. And they have a glorious future coming. And that's what he told Habakkuk. And one of the things that helped me, this is just Jim, when I'm going through troubles, I've read a lot of books on church history and the people that have come before us that have been persecuted. You know, the Bogomiles, the Huguenots, and the Waldensians, and all these groups of Christians throughout Europe that have paid a price, their lives, for this book that I have, that we all have. And there are a lot of times when I'm really going through some things, I think, wait a second. You know, the Waldensians were running from Rome, hiding out under a cedar tree in the wintertime, worshiping God, because that's all they could do. So I need to knock it off, you know, because I've got it made. I'm fine. You know, it just kind of puts things in perspective. I love reading those old stories about the saints that came before us and how much they went through, because they are an inspiration to me. But anyway, so that's kind of what he does in chapter 1. He wraps up in verse 11, where he's telling them that they're going to be glorified someday. You know, he's kind of alluding to this, when they get glorified, when they go up with him. All right, then chapter 2, this is where it gets cool, at least if you're into the end time stuff. That's where Paul is kind of like lifting the veil, showing these people that the and it's called the mystery of iniquity, but the spirit of sin, the working of sin is already going on with these guys. It's here already. It's going to get worse. This is what it looks like. This is what he does. He exalts himself. He opposes God. He goes into the temple, says he is God. And he's kind of telling them the reason they're going through the persecutions is because of this man of sin stuff that's going on. So that's chapter 2 is cool. That's basically this whole chart. But he kind of talks about how it affects them in verse 8, how they find victory over it. Victory over sin comes when Jesus comes in a nutshell. Then he wraps up the chapter with, down verse 13, chapter 2:13, with seven ways that God saved us, things that he's done for us, how he loves us, he's chose us. He's trying to encourage these people. You know, God loves you. He chose you. You're here for a reason. I mean, we're all weary of the battle, but at least we're here to hear God's word. And especially Bob Weston, man, that guy's awesome. He's really an inspiration. So he's encouraging them that God loves them. He set them apart for his service. They're going to be glorified someday. That's kind of chapter 2. Chapter 3, he kind of wraps things up, is encouraging them. He's encouraging them how to stand firm in the battle. The battle we're all in. Let me ask you this, thinking about these guys. If you knew that Jesus was going to come back next Sunday, the next Sunday is your day, you're going up, would you go to work tomorrow? If you really knew. I mean, that's a tough question. And it kind of depends on how you look at your job. If your job is only a way to make money, you're not going to need money after next Sunday. So you maybe wouldn't go.
So rack up your credit cards.
Rack them up. Got mine right here. But if you look at your job as that's your mission field, that those people that I work with, are most of them are lost, that I've got 1 week to get my family in, to get my friends in. I mean, that mindset. Paul's encouraging these guys, don't stop working just because we know he's coming back. You should work harder. You should prioritize the things in your life to do what matters. you know, get people in the kingdom. So I thought that was kind of cool. That's kind of the way he wraps up the book, is the priorities while they're on the front lines. And then he kind of goes through in order that we should pray for the message, pray for others, don't be busybodies. He really ends the book well down in chapter 3, verse 16. This is the last thing he's saying to these guys. Chapter 3, 16. Now the Lord of Peace, which is a cool title for Jesus, the Lord of Peace, Himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. You know, and I think, well, that's a cool way to part it. The Lord of Peace, you know, Jesus said, I bring peace, and He wants to give us peace. I mean, most of us don't have peace. There's different kinds of peace in the Bible. You can have peace with God, peace of God, and then peaceably with other people. So, Jesus wants to give you all of those. And all we have to do is receive it. All right, so last page. How does the book of 2 Thessalonians apply to me? How do I actually be weary and not well doing? This is my little graphic I came up with. Because I think it's interesting that people, especially, I've had a week of trees. Kevin came down and helped me cut down. Tim came down. They helped me cut up a tree. And all through the Bible, people are likened to trees. You know, we grow, we bear fruit if we're nourished correctly. We shade and protect others. I mean, there's many ways that we're like trees. And in Psalms 1, you know, it talks about the righteous man as like a tree planted beneath by the rivers. Jeremiah says the same thing. And what Paul tells them in their first chapter, in verse 3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, which means fit, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, which is love, of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And then verse 4, so that's a connecting word, because of their faith and love, they bear patience. Patience, long-suffering is another word for it, is one of the nine fruit in Galatians that a believer will grow. It will just naturally grow when you have the right root system of faith and love. So when you're going through a battle, you're going through whatever, loneliness, discouragement, sinning life, the way to get patience and victory of that is to focus on the faith and love. Okay, now what is that? Faith. Faith that the Lord will do what He said He will do. God makes promises to us. We have a lot of promises that if we do things, He will do things. You know, if we honor Him, He will. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, could you read 2 Corinthians 7:1?
Yeah, let me get a drink here real quick. 2 Corinthians 7:1. All right. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Exactly. I mean, it's having faith that God will do what He says. You know, if you need to overcome something in your life, God says He will help you do that if you turn to Him and earnestly turn to Him and pray about it and be obedient to what He tells you about that particular matter in the book. Being here among other believers is a good first step for all of us. So, that's faith. Now, love. And this is another interesting one. Love, a lot of times we lose our patience with people. I know me. It's because I'm losing my love for them. The best example I could think of here is I've got some coworkers that give me a lot of grief over the years. And I got into the habit, and I'm not tooting my own horn because I actually heard another guy, preacher, say to do this. It's hard to be angry or not have patience with someone that you really are praying for. that you genuinely want to see them succeed and know the Lord, hopefully. So I got into the habit of going to work early and standing over their chair before they got there. It would have been weird. Standing over the chair and just really praying for them. The Lord, give me patience to deal with this person. You know, you love them more than I do. So you know, help me in this matter and help them know you. And so that really gave me patience to deal with all their baloney for the rest of the day once they showed up. So when we're losing patience with things, it's important to remember what God has promised us and to develop the proper love for that person or situation so you can grow patience. And it'll happen naturally. You'll just get patient. You'll be patient about it. So, anyway.
What about all those people that drive by you?
Yeah, they need to pray that I'm praying. But anyway, I've gotten a lot better at that. I mean, I really have. I've gotten a lot better. But still, if you cut me off, I'm just warning you. No, I'm just this season. So, like I say, whenever we're weary of the battle, when you're losing your patience with whatever battle you're dealing with, it's always good to get back to the roots of the issue. That's the phrase we you know, use, the root cause. I'm mad at this guy. What's the root cause? I don't have love. I don't have faith that God will do what he says he's going to do. So I think that's kind of cool. All right, number two, how do I recognize and overcome the wicked one? All right, so we talked about the man of sin. Let me flip back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whenever God is telling us about this man of sin, look at the way he describes him real quick here. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, down around verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, which that day is always this day, that day, the second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, what's this guy do? Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So he's told them already. They just got a little mixed up. So, this spirit of wickedness, let me put this down. They exalt themselves above God. They oppose everything about God. That's describing Jim in 1983, before I got saved. I was my own boss. I was my own God. And probably you guys were the same way before you came to know the Lord. The spirit of this wicked one is in all of us. We all have a sin nature. So you can also look at this man of sin as this sin nature that we all have, that we all have to deal with, our flesh. That always wants to trick us up, to get us to, you don't need to go to church today, you worked hard this week, you just take it easy today. I mean, that's starting to exalt yourself. You're opposing things of the Lord. So as this man of sin, this wickedness in your life, you start seeing, the way you get rid of it is in verse 8 when Jesus comes back. So by Jesus coming into the situation, the man of sin in my heart also is suppressed. So that's how we deal with that. That's how we overcome the wicked one. Jesus comes into our life. You got to recognize the mystery of iniquity is already at work. What was the devil's big problem in Isaiah 14? It was pride. Lifting himself up above God. And we all have a pride problem. Some more than others. Mine's pretty bad. We're all different. But that pride problem that's lurking within all of us, we've got to be able to recognize. And he's destroyed by Jesus coming in. All right, number three. How do I live victoriously while I'm in this battle? Don't ever get tired of doing what's right. Basically, Paul gives us a checklist about praying for other people, learning the Word. We all need to understand this stuff. We're working for the rewards. We're trying to get people in the kingdom. Every decision you make for the Lord, everything you do for the Lord, now, no matter how hard it is, you will not regret on this day when you're up here, when He's giving out crowns for faithfulness. So you just always got to keep your mind on that. So, that's pretty much the book. He's just encouraging them to not be weary in well-doing, because remember all of these things, and how to overcome it and things like that. But any questions? I'm out of time. None? No questions on the Antichrist? Who it is? Good point. The red heifer is already hopefully here. But what's also interesting is in the Old Testament, there are many times when that old tent tabernacle was called a temple. So the tent tabernacle could be erected in like a day. That'd be kind of cool. And last year was the first year that the Jews actually sacrificed the lamb on Passover at the base of the temple. And they even said at that time, we're hoping next year to be up there.
So they're saying something about the threshing floor not actually being up there, that it's like halfway down the hill.
Yeah, and it's in the offal between the... But all that stuff's coming together. It's very cool. If you never have been to the Temple Institute website, there's a group of Jews that are really trying to get this third temple in place. And they've got all the plans, they've got all the stuff about the Temple Institute. And they're the ones that are doing the red heifer stuff. It's another story, but anyway, I'm totally out of time.
All right, hey, say my slide your Bible out. I want you to read a verse for me. First Timothy, right beside where we were just at. I'm going to give you a little assignment for this week. First Timothy chapter 1. Somebody read verse 12 right quick. 1 Timothy 1:12.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
So Paul is thanking the Lord that God has enabled Paul and put him into the ministry. And I know one time I had Randy Foster sign my Bible. I have different missionaries and people sign my Bible. And Randy put that verse in my Bible when he went to Zambia, Africa. And I want you to just think between now and next week, what is it... At my company, I do refrigeration work, and after I fix a refrigerator, I have to call the Siemens administrator, and I ask him if he will re-enable the alarm, because we disable the alarm while the unit's down. And I use that word enable. God has enabled you. He's given you Christ. He's put us into the ministry. What is it you like to minister? How is it you minister? Jim labors. I mean, this took a lot of work, didn't it, to put the... But he tells me on the side, he says, I love it. He loves doing this.
Yeah, I love it.
These guys work with kids. They're not here very often, because you're every week or every other week. There's something about that they love helping children. I know some things about the recovery ministry and jail ministry that really gets me excited. I find purpose in that. Between now and next week, think how God has enabled you and put you into the ministry. And I'll have people share 30 seconds to a minute at the most. Next week, we'll go around the room and just see what you like about ministering for the Lord. So let's do that. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. So Lord, yeah.
Pray for Tim's dad.
Yeah. What is his name?
Brady.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you in prayer as we close our time together. We thank you for what's been discussed here and just how exciting to think about end times and what's going to happen before it happens. And Lord, it's thrilling, and there's so many aspects to this. And so Lord, just help us to... these things we believe about the future should change how we act today. And so Lord, give us a sense of urgency in sharing your truth with others. And Father, we do want to intercede for Raymond as we close. Tim's dad is he's coughing up blood. He's in the hospital. Lord, I pray you'll comfort him with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'll give wisdom to the doctors and nurses that they might diagnose him properly and treat him, restore his health, Father, we pray, and just use Tim and others to minister to him at this time. And that we ask this in Jesus' name. Be with Bob Weston and give him words to say that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.